If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you. Christian Answers. I'm Larry Wessels, the director of Christian Answers, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We're doing a topical video here. It's just a short segment meant mainly for study groups and people who basically are in a hurry to learn some good information for a possible witness opportunity or whatever it might be. And so this video has been produced for that purpose. Joining me here, as you can see in the camera shot, is my close associate and fellow staffer with Christian Answers, our director of research, Steve Morrison. Great to have you here, Steve. Right.
Thank you, Larry.
All right. Steve is going to cover this subject for us today, the subject of the United Pentecostal Church, also known as oneness groups or Jesus-only people, as some people refer to them. And so before we begin with Steve, I just want to mention that we do have a Christian Answers newsletter on this subject, and anyone that's interested can obtain our Christian Answers resource list. These things are free upon request if they just contact our ministry at the phone numbers and addresses that appear on your screen. But anyway, with that said, let me go right into the subject material at hand because we don't have that much time after all. But Steve, the subject here is United Pentecostal Church, known also as the Oneness Movement or Jesus-only churches, so forth. What is the historical background of this particular movement? Where did they come from? How long have they been around? And is there any church history that pertains to them going back in time?
Okay. In the early church, just after the New Testament was written, there are quotes by early church fathers that strongly imply a Trinitarian belief in the sense of a distinction between the Father and the Son. For example, Clement of Rome, who might be mentioned in the Bible, we're not sure about that, but he wrote 97 to 98 A.D., and in his letter, 1 Clement to the Corinthians, chapter 42, page 16, he says, "Christ, therefore, was sent forth by God, and the apostles by Christ. Both these appointments, then, were made in an orderly way." Now, God here implying perhaps God the Father. Another one, what was Polycarp, said, "May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself," sounds like two distinct beings there, "who is the Son of God, and our everlasting high priest, builds you up in faith and truth, and in all meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, forbearance, and purity," and dot, dot, dot. "Believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his Father, who raised him from the dead." Now, this is, of course, after Jesus ascended to heaven, you know, he's still the Father and still Jesus. And Polycarp wrote that. He died about 163 A.D., so obviously he wrote before then.
Mm-hmm. And I noticed we have all these other ones you could quote, but due to lack of time, we also have the Epistle of Ignatius to
the Smyrnians.
Smyrnians, and then the Pastor of Hermas, mm-hmm. and Irenaeus Against Heresies. And the viewers can just briefly see those quotes on their screen at the moment. So we have this church history here basically not substantiating this idea of Jesus only. In fact, let's explain that and get into the history a little bit more. What are United Pentecostal Church people, Jesus only or oneness, what are they really saying in that doctrine?
What they're saying is that they affirm with Trinitarians that Jesus is God, and they affirm that the Father, Son, and Spirit are equal in nature. Okay, but the main difference is they say that God has only one name, and that name is Jesus. Okay, And it gets a little tricky here because they say you don't necessarily say the Father's the Son because the Son had humanity, but they do say that Jesus is the Father and that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of like the real crux hinges on Jesus. You know, do you worship the deity of Jesus? Do you worship all of Jesus? And we'll get into that a little bit later.
Okay, yeah, we'll get into that. Okay, so that's just in a nutshell, a quick idea of where they get this understanding of Jesus. So Jesus is basically God, and he's playing all the parts. He's playing the Father, and he's playing the Holy Spirit, and he's playing himself.
Right, right.
So that's where they come up with this idea. And how long has this idea been around the church? Obviously, it's not going back deep into church history as far as we can see from those quotes you're giving us, but it...
The first we know about any kind of what's called modalism is we get a little bit of hint of it in the time of Tertullian, about 200 A.D., and Tertullian wrote against one Noetus, and there was something called Sabellianism, which believed a form of oneness. Now, one United Pentecostal pastor, David Bernard, first he makes the point that, well, we don't really know that much about what they believe, except for what their opponent said, but then later in the book he kind of asserts, oh, they believed identical to UPC, but I'm not so sure that you can say that. Some of the things that the opponent said about oneness is they called it patripassionism, meaning the Father died on the cross, because if the Father, Son, Spirit are the same, then the Father died on the cross, which sounds pretty absurd.
Well, from my studies of Sabellianism going back in early church history, Sabellius was different from the current modern-day UPC group because he basically said the Father was all three of them. That's the understanding.
Kind of a different emphasis.
Yeah, so he emphasized the Father was the Father, the Father was the Son, and the Father was the Holy Spirit, whereas the modern-day movement says Jesus is playing all three parts.
Mm-hmm.
And that gets me to this point. Okay, we see some similarities in early church history, but as far as the United Pentecostal Church itself, how far back in time does that go? What is the history
the modern movement dates from about 1913 or 1914, and Bernard's is about the same. And then the modern denomination is basically a merger of a couple of groups. There are other oneness groups out there, Church of God Cleveland. There are some other various apostolic churches, but UPC is certainly one major one. Now, UPC differs a little bit from what I said about patripassionism, at least Bernard does, because he acknowledges that you can't say that the Father and Son are the same because the Son had humanity. But then, so he's saying, so therefore you can't say the Father died on the cross. So far, so good. But if the Father is the same as the deity of Christ, then you're back to the same problem. If the deity of Christ, you know, was on the cross, then the Father was on the cross even for Bernard. You know, so it's kind of a little bit of a contradiction
right.
In terms there.
Now, I have an excellent book here for our viewers. They may want to get their hands on this. It's called Jesus Only Churches. It's by E. Calvin Beisner. And it's an excellent little resource book. And it's put out by Zondervan Publishing House. But he puts in here, as you were just stating, this United Pentecostal Church arose out of the Assemblies of God around 1914. From 1913 to 1916, several Pentecostal leaders, including McAllister, Ewart, Cook, and Haywood, began teaching that the baptismal formula must be in the name of the Lord Jesus and not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we find in Matthew 28:19.
Mm-hmm.
And from there it grew and broke away from the other Assemblies of God and started some denominations. So going back in the 19-teens is where we have the beginning of this group
their
teachings.
Yeah, it's a little bit unclear to me whether they broke away, whether they were kicked out, or possibly a little bit of both.
I think it was a little bit of all of that, because when you have one group saying the Trinity's false and the mainline Assemblies of God asserting the truth of the biblical doctrine of the
mm-hmm.
Trinity, well, obviously, there's got to be a lot of controversy there, and I think it's exactly as you say. Now, let's go into some more detail here for our viewers on this subject. One is Pentecostalism itself. Now, we have a chart coming up, and basically, what exactly is the Trinity?
All right, the Trinity is very simply, at a very basic level, one inseparable God in three distinct persons. All right, one analogy of the Trinity actually was given by Patrick of Ireland. And if you study about him, he was actually a great guy. And he picked up a clover leaf, and he said, is this one, have one leaf or three? And if people said three, he said, no, it'd be one, because it was all connected in the middle. And if they said one, he said, no, three, because it had three loaves. And so if something as simple as that can be distinct but inseparable, then certainly nothing restricts God from being distinct and yet inseparable. Now, on the diagram, three key parts are that there is only one God, and if you look across from that point on the triangle, one God, if you deny that point, then you're in polytheism. Okay? And then another point is that three are co-equal. And if you deny that point, you're into what's called subordinationism. And Jehovah's Witnesses and, to some extent, Mormons have that problem, as well as polytheism. But so you have problems with that. But then if you deny the third point, that they're distinct, then you're into modalism, either of the kind we're talking about. There's also a dynamic kind, too, that's a little different also. But so the Trinity is basically a balance of all three things that the Bible asserts.
If you go all wrong on any part of that balance, it falls into. And this is what I love about this chart you have here on the screen. It shows you if you mess up on that balance, then you end up with one of these other heresies that's been condemned by the church down through time. Okay, let's talk about where oneness and the Trinity agree.
All right, oneness correctly says, from a Trinitarian standpoint, correctly says there's only one God, and the Father, Son, and Spirit are God. And it does say they're inseparable, and it does say they're equal in nature, they're equal in honor, they're equal in worship. We don't have to worry about, am I spending 33% of my time worshiping the Father versus the Son and the Spirit, and worshiping one, is worshiping all three. We agree with them on that. There are different roles. Now, whether it's one person or three persons doing those roles is a disagreement we have, but they do agree that there was a role of dying on the cross, there was a role of Son, assuming humanity and learning submission and all that. All right, they do agree that the Son is deity incarnate in humanity, though there are some little differences in definitions there. And some oneness people, such as David Bernard, do agree that you cannot say the Father is the Son. Okay, so those are the basic points that we say that they're right about.
Okay, now what about points of disagreement with the Trinity?
All right, they say that Jesus is the Father, and it's sort of ambiguously speaking. So what they mean, I think, is that the deity of Jesus is the Father. So if the Father, Son, and Spirit are all Jesus, and you're baptized in the name of Jesus, are you baptized in the humanity of Jesus or the deity only of Jesus? We say, as Trinitarians, that you're baptized in all of Jesus. Well, oneness, I'm not sure that they've really, resolved that contradiction for themselves. All right? We say that there's a certain threeness in the Scripture. With God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, you can see it implied but not proven. When the seraphim in Isaiah 6 say, holy, 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 Bernard makes a point that doesn't prove the Trinity. He is correct on that. It does not prove it, but it does imply a certain threeness. Being baptized in the name of the Father and Son, you don't see, or the Son and Spirit, it's the threeness right there. Okay.
Father, Son, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right. There are a large number of scriptures that are an example of the threeness of Scripture. For example, 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay. There are other places, verses, I'll just say the references, you can look up for yourself. 1 Peter 1:2, Ephesians 2:18, Ephesians 3:14-17, 1 Thessalonians 1:3-5, Revelation 4:8, 1 Corinthians 12, 3-6, Hebrews 9:14, Jude 20:21, Isaiah 48:16, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, John 15:26. You have all these things with threeness. Now, Bernard makes the point that, yes, there's also some places where there's just mentions the Father and Son. But the fact that the Father and Son are distinct does not in any way contradict the fact that the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct. So he basically is denying the thrust of all these verses that show a certain threeness in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So that's one point to where he's basically off. Another point is he says there's no new concept of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Scripture, but then the word rapture isn't in Scripture either. All right, so there are lots of words that aren't in the Scripture, but the concept, which was his basic argument, definitely is. All the points of one God and of distinction between them. Okay. we disagree that we say that the Father and Son are co-equal in a similar way as perhaps a human Father and Son are co-equal. They are distinct, but they are equal in value. They do have different roles, though. Okay. We also say a different rank. Bernard, and this is not true of all people who believe in modalism, but at least in Bernard, he is almost somewhat Nestorian in his approach. Maybe not extreme Nestorian, but he's almost like saying, well, the Son had this deity part and this humanity part, and reading this book, I get the impression that they're almost separate compartments. So it was the human part that prayed, not the divine part. It was the human part that died on the cross. The divine part, we don't know kind of what that did. And that when we refer to God, it's like, well, you refer to the divine part of Jesus. Well, is the human part God or not? Well, he doesn't really answer that very clearly. He says that the Son did not exist prior to coming to earth, or rather the Son existed as a part of the Father. Okay, and he also says that in the end of time, the Son will not exist anymore, but basically be absorbed back into the Father.
Now, David K. Bernard is one of their big writers. He wrote the Oneness of God book, and
right.
It's really accepted. But you have an issue of it right here.
Yeah.
And it's I guess, one of their, almost like their Bible on doctrine of God in the United Pentecostal Church.
Mm-hmm.
It's been interesting, too. I had a chance to meet and deal with him personally when we were debating a man that had a radio show on a local Christian radio station here in town.
Mm-hmm.
And we were arguing that it wasn't right for a Oneness Pentecostal to have a radio show on an evangelical Christian radio station.
Mm-hmm.
And so we went down there to argue our case, and this Oneness Pentecostal, I guess sparing us in a theological debate, brought David K. Bernard with him.
Okay.
At the radio station.
Uh-huh.
And in the back room, I ended up debating him for about an hour before the station manager and some of the assistants and other staff about the theology of Oneness Pentecostalism and its denial of the historic Christian faith of the Trinity and so forth of that nature. And I think it was about a week or two later, they kicked the Oneness Pentecostal guy off the radio station, so I was very happy about that.
Okay.
Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in, that he may be a big shot with a book and everything, but the thing is, if the Trinity is true in Scripture,
mm-hmm.
it's true.
Right.
So you can write
right.
all the books you want against it, and it's not going to hold water if the Bible teaches something clearly.
Right. And no matter how big this book is, you know, if he says things like, well, the sonship is just a temporary thing, you know, because in 1 Corinthians 15, when it says, you know, Christ will turn over the kingdom to the Father, which sounds distinction, then God will be all in all, is his reason for saying that. But Hebrews 13:8 in both NIV and New King James says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that verse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that the Trinity of God, the fact that there is a Father and there is a Son, as well as Spirit, is something that's going to be forever, contrary to what David K. Bernard says.
Right. It's just basically, in our opinion, a man-made doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
But because it's prevalent, it's a prevalent teaching not only among Oneness Pentecostal, but other groups as well. The Christian defender of the faith, the Christian witness, the Christian evangelist, the man on the street who has to present Christ to the world, he needs to understand these things so he'll be ready in case he runs into some doctrine like this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what else? What else are points of disagreement with the Trinity?
Well, while those are the main points, reading through the book and trying to understand why he would feel this way, looking through the book, I see a bunch of false assumptions that he has either stated or in some cases implied. But one assumption is that he said if there was a distinction between the Father and the Son, or at least the deity of the Son, then that would mean inferiority to the Father. And he does not believe in inferiority of the Father, which we agree with, but we say that there's no inferiority of nature, but there is a submission of role. Okay. And on one hand, he sort of denies any distinction because that would mean inferiority. But then on the other hand, he does acknowledge that, well, the Son did share humanity. And, you know, what we would say would show a submissive role of the Son, he would probably say that means the submissive role of the humanity of the Son. Okay, well, we believe in all of Jesus. We don't separate you know, into you got this divine compartment and, you know, human compartment. We say Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. Okay, so he thinks that distinction would require inferiority. And he says that one name must mean one being. And he gives many verses in the book which he shows that the Father and the Son, you know, share many titles in the Bible. And actually, I would say amen to that. They do. And that shows the closeness. I will say the Father and Son are closer than any two individuals could be on earth. Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's like he's using truth and going like one step farther to say it has to mean one being, which it doesn't say. Okay. And he said, if Jesus prayed as a divine person, then he was not truly God. That was kind of surprising when I read that, page 176 in the first part, and page 66, second part. But so now Jesus prayed many times in the Bible, and he acknowledges Jesus prayed. He said, oh, that was only the human part. Mm-hmm. So it's like he almost got two Jesuses in one body.
Yeah, and he's always making that dichotomy of there's this the human part of Jesus and there's this divine part of him, and one's talking to the other, and
right.
it becomes really a bizarre confusion in the way I look at it, the way he's taking these essences and pretending like they're almost like two different people.
Instead of saying that the Father and Son are distinct, he merges them together, but in order to do so, he has to say Jesus and Jesus are distinct.
Right.
Divine Jesus and human Jesus.
Right, right.
Okay. The other thing he says, Jesus was only begotten on earth, okay, based on Psalm 2 and other passages. And while you can see that, you say, well, that does not deny the fact that he was also begotten by the Father before time began. Okay. He says the term Father applied to God only means Father of all creation. Doesn't mean Father of the Son. It's like, well, even if Bernard said that Jesus was, you know, begotten of the Father only on earth, you could still say that the Son that was begotten of the Father. But he doesn't want to say that. He says that based on his interpretation of Malachi 2:10 and Hebrews 12:9. Then he said if multiple persons in the Godhead had a role in the same thing, such as, for example, the resurrection of Jesus, then that proves they're identical. Okay, well, the Father, Son, and the Spirit all did have a role in the resurrection of Jesus according to the Bible.
Right.
Bernard correctly sees that, but then he goes beyond what is written and says, because they all had a role in the resurrection, therefore they can't be distinct. It's like, well, therefore, for what reason? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then, as I mentioned already, you know, he said the sonship is just temporary, and someday it will cease to exist.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we're down to about 5 minutes or so here, so we're gonna have to race along a little bit, Steve, to try to get as much more information in that we've set up for our viewers. What about other oneness arguments, such as Isaiah 9:6 and baptize in the name of Jesus versus Matthew 28:19?
Okay.
If you can do it briefly.
All right. Well, and Isaiah 9:6, the issue is that Jesus is called many things: the Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. Okay. And so the question that we need to answer is, in what sense is Jesus the Everlasting Father? Okay, and he is actually the Everlasting, from the Trinitarian perspective, he is the Everlasting Father in more than one way. In one hand, he is the Father of our salvation. Father can mean originator there. Okay, on the other hand, another aspect of the Trinity is that even though the three are distinct, Jesus did say, you know, the Father lives in me and I live in the Father. Okay. God lives inside us, but that does not prove that we are God. Okay,
mm-hmm.
The Father does live inside Jesus, but that does not prove that Jesus is the same as the Father.
Right.
Okay. And a couple other things is they mentioned, which you already mentioned, baptize in the name of Jesus, Matthew 28:19, and which Jesus are they baptized in? At the calling themselves Jesus only, to me it seems they're denying being baptized in all of Jesus. We're not baptized in the divine part, not the human part. We're baptized in all of Jesus. It is one person.
That's an excellent point. Well, time's flying on us here. Let me. You've got a chart for this. We'll just throw it up real fast on the screen, and you can just read through these quickly. The false facts by David K. Bernard.
Okay. One thing. It's not a serious point, but it is incorrect. Is that Tertullian was the first to use the term Trinity. Okay. While Tertullian did, it was used prior to him. Maybe other people don't know about, but we know at the office of Antioch, about 168 A.D., he mentions a disreputable scholar as a Trinitarian, who's not, and he was disreputable, named Hyslop, and so the Egyptians, Hindus, Buddhists, and Taoists all have a Trinity. No, they didn't. They had tritheism. That almost betrays a lack of understanding of the Trinity to even claim that. And there's some other things I'll let you read. The quote at the beginning, he said all the early church fathers we talked about were all oneness people. Well, if you agree with the quotes I read, you know, it was kind of...
That's right. Okay, here's another chart we've got. Some reasons that Trinity is true versus oneness.
Okay. When Jesus had his baptism, remember the voice from heaven and you had a dove? Okay, well... was Jesus just doing a ventriloquism act and there's only one being there, sort of like setting up loudspeakers and having a conversation with God and you secretly being speaking both parts? And Bernard spends a lot of pages trying to discuss this, and he says the reasons for it, basically correcting things like that, but he doesn't get around the fact that, well, Jesus must have fooled everybody to make people think somebody else was talking to him when really he was talking to himself, at least the divine part. Also in prayer, was Jesus just talking to himself? Maybe the human Jesus talking to the divine Jesus, but there was no external conversation going on. If he was sent from the Father, if he learned submission, Bernard would say that was a human part of Jesus, and we say, no, that was all of Jesus. It says the Father loves the Son. Well, does the Father love himself? Is that all that means? He loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. Is he saying he loved himself before the foundation of the world? Or, in heaven, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, it talks about the Father as the God of Jesus. So even now, the Father has a role, as a lead, I guess, in there. So these are other things that we can look at and say, there is distinctness in the Trinity, and if you have a non-falsifiable assumption to explain everything around, then maybe you'll never see it.
In fact, as our time's going here, a key verse for Christians, Trinitarian Christians, to remember is John 17:5. When Jesus is given a high priestly prayer, he says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Now, from the Greek context of the construction of the verses and everything, there's no doubt that Jesus is talking about having a glory with a different person before the world even was.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was there with the Father before the world was even created by him.
Right. And is he saying glorify me, glorify myself? I don't think so.
So anyone that needs more information, like I said, please contact this ministry. We've got an excellent newsletter that will give you plenty of ammunition to deal with this subject. We have tapes, videos, debates with Oneness Pentecostals. There's also an excellent book that we offer called The Forgotten Trinity by James White, who's done many things with our ministry. So please give us a call, write us, and study. The scripture says, study to show thyself approved, the workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, Steve, it's great to have you here with us, brother. We'll see you again in other programs that we produce for the sake of the body of Christ as they seek to do a Jude 3, which is to defend the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God bless you.
Look out! False prophets are going to come to you. How?
Good afternoon, man. We'd like to talk to you about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
There are many cults that are proliferating, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all kinds of groups. But is there more than one way to God?
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.